Well, we continue in our series in Lamentations as we look at the final section of chapter 3. Recall that the overall picture of the book is sort of like a mountaintop, with the peak being the middle section and the famous verses we saw a few weeks ago of chapter 3, "Great is your faithfulness," verses 22 to 24. And chapter 3 is the climax, of course, we've said, of this book, the high point in what seems to be a very low book. This comes before the descent begins as the book closes, as we'll go into the struggle and pain back in chapter 4, and then the prayer of repentance corporately by God's people at the end in chapter 5. And recall that chapter 3 involves the poet Jeremiah, who is seeking to comfort the people. Remember, personified by the woman, Lady Jerusalem, in the earlier chapters. And remember the context, it's over the grief of God's people, over God's discipline, which came through the Babylonians in 587 B.C. Remember, Judah, the southern kingdom, had continued to rebel, and eventually, as God promised, God's discipline came on God's people. Jeremiah, we know, is the author, and he's the one who warned them through the years, weeping before over what would happen eventually, and now in Lamentations joins them with the people in weeping over the pain and the consequences that came because of the people's sin. Lamentations, we've seen, practically is there to give us a place to mourn over our pain, to lament, Lamentations, in prayer. But it is more than that, just that. The book seeks to teach us how to deal with the trials of life, which are often God's discipline, not always, but often discipline for His people's sin, and that we'll learn the lessons God wants us to through those trials. So through tears, we've seen, and talk with God, and talk together as God's people, and time, and trust in the Lord, this book seeks to help us process and gain perspective, godly perspective, over our pain, so that we'll turn to the Lord in His infinite faithfulness and help others to do that, and find hope and healing at the deepest level. We also, as I said, see this book is given, we've seen in this series, so that we learn to have compassion towards one another, sympathy towards one another, and learn how to minister as God's people to each other in the hardest times, so that we express, as God works through us, His steadfast love that's new every morning. God works through us and uses us in that. Remember, in chapter 3, the poet, the author Jeremiah, has taken center stage as the role of the man, verse 1 of chapter 3. Jeremiah is the one who testifies about his own pain, his own sin, we've seen, and what he's struggling with in his own life and their current situation and how it affected him in order to help the people turn to God. And starting, we saw in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 3, he dealt with how he felt separated from God like they did, that God's wrath was against him and he felt he was without hope. That was until he recalled those key verses and brought to mind the Lord's mercies that are unfailing. And then he knew there was hope, that though God brings grief, because God's love is steadfast, great is His faithfulness, His mercies are new, there was hope. And he wanted the people to see that. And then we saw last week how Jeremiah led the people in true repentance of their sin. It was important for them to find healing and hope, to be honest with God. Yes, pouring out their complaint, but also that they each take responsibility for their own sins. And so we looked at repentance last Sunday, how God uses repentance in our lives as we turn from sin, as we truly search our hearts, examine in our hearts and see sin there and see it for what it is and seek God and say and confess at what the sin is and turn to the Lord and His love and His ways. Jeremiah had said, "Let us search our hearts and test our ways. Let us then return to the Lord." Remember, the people don't pray for repentance until chapter 5. And that's why, as we saw last Sunday, they're still struggling with the feeling of not being forgiven. And that's why Jeremiah, as we saw at the end last week, is pouring out his heart for himself to repent and for the other people of God to truly repent and turn back to the Lord. But recall, Jeremiah is seeking to lead them back to the Lord through his testimony, his personal experience, how he struggled. The beginning point was recalling to mind the Lord's faithfulness and waiting on the Lord in silence, not grumbling. And then he leads them to repent, to confess their sin. And Jeremiah, remember, is doing all this to point them to where we come in the last verses of chapter 3 in the text today. Here is a part of Lamentations where Jeremiah's mindset, you can see, very much changes. Where now he talks confidently about the Lord in a past experience of what God did, how the Lord answered him when he prayed, and how he believed the Lord would do that in the future for them as well. Here Jeremiah talks about the Lord over and over, and how he had called out to God, and how God answered him. And here we hear God speaking in the book of Lamentations, the only time we hear him directly speak. You said to me, O Lord. Wright said, God is no longer the one inflicting suffering now. Rather, God has become the only one that can rescue him from his enemies. Wright said, God is no longer seen as the enemy, but the champion and the redeemer of Jeremiah. You see, we can vent, he says, our anger and grief to the Lord. Yes, we do. But in the end, we have to trust him. He's the only hope. He's the only one we can call out to. So what we have in these verses today might remind you of the Psalms, especially of the Psalms of Testimony. Here Jeremiah is going to say, here's what God did in my life in the past. He answered in the past, and that's why I believe I ask for him right now to help in the present situation. And that's what you people need to do in your trial now. Here Jeremiah is modeling for the people how to turn back to the Lord from their sin. What it means to repent. Repenting of their sin. He's encouraging them to cry out to God from what seemed like a bottomless pit. Here he is showing them how God answered his prayer in a desperate time in his life. And that meant God, because of who he is, he never changes, could do that again. And they must call out to God. So here Jeremiah is teaching the people about personal prayer based on past experience of God's faithfulness. It reminds me of the story, this parable of a guy who falls into a hole. The walls are so steep, he's in this hole, he can't get out, and a doctor passes by and he shouts, he says, "Hey doc, can you help me?" The doctor writes out a script, throws it down into the hole. Well, then a reverend goes by and he shouts up and says, "Hey, pastor, I'm down here. Can you help me?" And the pastor writes out a prayer. Throws it down into the hole, you know. And then finally he notices this. He can hear it. It's his friend Joe walks by the hole. He says, "Joe, can you help me out?" And his friend Joe jumps into the hole, down into this guy. And the guy who's down there, when Joe's down there, he says, "What are you dumb? Why would you jump down here? Now we're both down here." He said, "Yeah, but I've been here before and I know how to get out." Now, we said the man, Jeremiah, a few weeks ago, points us to the man, Jesus Christ. Right? He's come into the hole. Jesus came and fulfills this. He's come into the hole of this world, the pit, and he lived it out perfectly, and he suffered in our place, and he understands our pain, and he's overcome sin and death, and he's able to help us like no one else to learn to lean on God's love. But here Jeremiah is seeking to point them to God. He's saying, "I've been in the pit, and I found the only way is to call out to God in prayer that is desperate, prayer that seeks God to look and listen. And I found the Lord is faithful. He'll show up." Now keep in mind the context here. Jeremiah was just leading them to repent and persevering in prayer. If you look at verse 48, "My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord looks from heaven." and sees. And now what Jeremiah does in these verses is share what his prayer in his personal life, what he did in the past, is going to affect them in their present current situation. He's wanting to encourage them. Get this. That as hard as it is to recall to mind in our trials the Lord's faithfulness, and as hard as it is to do that without grumbling, as Jeremiah said, and to search our hearts in repentance, what God calls us to do, He always empowers us to do. And that's why we pray. We pray from the pit, the pits of life. How does the Lord empower us to turn to Him? Where does the deliverance come from, the help and the hope, when we pray from the pit, when we pray from our pain and desperation? Yes, we should pray preventively. I know that, preventively. But we should also pray passionately. And in times of pain, in our hardest times, when we feel that all hope is lost. And Jeremiah says we ought to testify to other people how God has answered. And what's amazing about this is through this prayer we learn more about who God really is. He hears us. He heals us. He redeems our lives. He knows all that we're going through. And He vindicates us. He helps us through all of this. Matthew Henry said, we in chapter 3 see how Jeremiah struggles between faith and fear and hope. But faith always gets the last word. And it's true. Mackey said, as the intensity of Zion's problems grow, Jeremiah reverts to personal reflection in the remainder of this chapter. And he tells him of his grief and pain, but also the renewed hope of faith that he had as he recalled his own experience, as he saw the Lord's answer, as he looked at what God would do in the future. What Jeremiah is doing here, I believe, is urging them, and we learn from this, how to pray from the pit of life, from the pits, the hardest times of life, so that we recall the Lord's mercies, so that we repent and turn back to Him and find healing in Him. What does that look like? He's doing that through his personal testimony of the past, verses 54 to 58, and then the rest of it is about how they can apply that to the present, praying in their present situation as He joins with them. So, how do we pray from the pit of life? How do we pray from those pits, from those hardest times? How do we turn back to the Lord when we've turned away in sin? How do we repent? How do we recall the name of the Lord in those hardest times as we call out on God? Number one, we see in verses 52 to 57, we've got to rely on the Lord through faith. That's the first lesson we learn in 52 to 57. Rely on the Lord through faith. The first truth about prayer in the pit that encourages us to turn to God in our trials and hardest times focuses on the importance of total reliance on God through prayer in faith. See, and this is the only way, wouldn't you agree, when we're in those hard times that we're going to turn to the Lord, we realize we've got to trust Him. It's the only way we find healing and restoration when we've sinned, when we're in that painful time. As we call out to God in those most difficult times and learn to lean on the Lord when it's often the hardest, in those moments when we feel we have no strength left to pray, nothing left to even speak. Someone said, here is the nearness and love and sympathy and deliverance and the sweetness of God all rolled together in one that we find in the Lord. Now we know Paul said in Romans 8 that even when we don't know what to pray, we're to pour out our hearts, right? And the Holy Spirit will pray through us with words inexpressible. And that's what God often does when we're in those times of being in the pit. It reminds me of the story of the little boy. He was in the sandbox playing one day and he was making tunnels and roads. And he found this large rock in the middle of the sandbox. And he dug around it and he finally was able to dislodge the rock. He wanted to get it out. And he's struggling and nudging and trying to get it out, using his feet, and he finally got it to the edge of the sandbox, but he found he couldn't get it over the wall. Determined he was, but every time it would come back down into the sandbox. And he's about to burst into frustration, but his dad is watching from the living room window. And the moment tears are about to pour out, the shadow of his dad falls over this little boy, and gently and firmly the dad says, "Son, why didn't you use all the strength you had available to move that rock?" And the boy said, "Dad, I did. I used all my strength. I did." He said, "No, you didn't, son, because you never asked me. You never asked me." Someone said once, "We pray the hardest when it is the hardest to pray." Luke 18, and in other places, Jesus often said, "Don't give up in prayer. God is just. Ask and seek and knock." Jeremiah is showing them the need to repent of sin, yes, but he is helping them to see this is impossible without calling out to God in the pit of life, in that hardest time, and relying on his power. Here he's showing them from past experience how God specializes in delivering his people in times of trial. I mean, think about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? His own brothers threw him down into the pit. But eventually God delivered him. Think of Jonah crying out to God from his own sin and disobedience in the belly of the fish. But he praised God for God's deliverance. Think of Psalm 40 we just read, where the author pictures the pit, miry mud he fell into. He knew he couldn't get out on his own, but God, he cried out to God, and God delivered him. And you can think about God's people throughout history, the Exodus. You know, hard times when their back's against the wall and they can only God could deliver them, and he did. And I'm sure you can think of pits in your own life that God has delivered you out of. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've been in that time where you know it was only God that brought us through that. It's a bit like quicksand, you know. Apparently, if you're in quicksand, I hope you never have that happen, and I haven't, but I've read about it. It's easy to just, the more you struggle, the farther you sink down until you find a little bed of hard sand or you're able to get a rope and be able to get pulled out. And sometimes we're like that. In our lives, we try to struggle on our own way, in our own way. But think of Jeremiah. This picture of the pit seems very much like what Jeremiah went through when he was literally once in Jeremiah 38 thrown into a pit. We don't know for sure if Jeremiah is referring to that, or maybe he's using it as a metaphor for what the people are currently, more than likely, going through. He's using this as a metaphor for what seems to be like an impossible pit to get out of. We know the cistern Jeremiah was in and that story was an egg shape, and the ones in that time an oblong type hole, smooth on both sides and narrow at the top, impossible to climb out of. But its waters would not have overtaken him, obviously, as he says here, or he would have died. The point is, Jeremiah could be referencing a time when he was literally in the pit, but it seems to be for the purpose of metaphor to paint the picture of the pit he had gone through, a metaphorical pit in his life, like the psalmist would often do when God delivered him from terrible enemies and circumstances. And Jeremiah is saying, look at what he says there, his experience involved enemies hunting him down without cause, the way a hunter hunts birds. This also shows that this pit was probably a metaphor he's using. But the point is this, his past situation was one like their current situation, where he was cornered when he felt attacked by his enemies, as God's people were facing, and they had. He felt there was no way out of it, no way around it. Their attacks felt reckless, without purpose, and consistent. It was like they were kicking him when he was down. And the people were facing that too. They were throwing stones on him metaphorically while he was in the pit, kicking him while he was down. But here's the key. It was when he felt hunted and helpless and harassed, he felt like the waters were flowing over his head, as they were feeling, the people as well. That's when he said, "I'm cut off," that's precisely when he called on the name of God, the name of the Lord. Sounds like chapter 3 earlier, doesn't it? When he felt hopeless and he recalled the name of God and God's faithfulness, his love that never ends. But here he says, in my past experience, there was a real time. I was in this pit, metaphorically, and God heard my prayer. When I felt cut off, I called out. When you feel cut off, do you call out? Yes, we must repent of sin. Yes, we must come humbly to God for mercy. But even when you feel cut off because of trials, because other people have cut you off, you might even at a time feel cut off from God, but you know you're a Christian. You know you trust in Him. You know He is faithful. Do you call out when you feel cut off from the Lord? Because Jeremiah said, I did. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. Reminds me of the story, I'm sure it's made up, of an old mule that was thrown into this well. The farmer couldn't use the old mule, apparently, and he just put him down in the bottom of the pit, and he was going to bury him. But as the farmer threw more and more dirt on this old mule, the mule just kept shaking it off and stepping up. And more dirt came, and he'd shake it off, and he'd step up. And he kept doing that, and before you know it, he lifted up above the ground in the dirt and stepped off onto dry land. No, this is not about, I don't want you to think, willing yourself to be stronger. I'll just be tough and persevere. No. Or just wanting things to be different. No, this is about calling out from the pit when we feel cut off on the Lord of love in the lowest pits, calling on God because He is faithful. He never changes. He hears our cries. And as we call out, He builds our faith and our assurance. So first we see, and you see on the outline, there's a calling out to the Lord from the lowest pit. Verse 55, it's the people calling out in the most remote depths of misery. The King James Version says, the low dungeon here. The poet connects with God's people here from his own experience, connecting with their current issue, encouraging them to call out. He makes their expressions his own expressions. Someone said, although their prayer and calling out on the Lord was the result of hopeless circumstances, the Lord's ear was not dull to hear. And He never is. No matter what the tears, the trials, the sin and suffering, as one man said, God always delights to hear the voice of His true people cry out to Him. Secondly, there is confidence and assurance that God brings as we do this. Verse 56, you have heard My voice. God's people find over and over that God is always more ready to hear us than we're willing to pray. God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 65, 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. Third, there is content. Did you notice here? The content that's essential when we pray from the pit. Jeremiah called out. What does he say here? Do not, Lord, hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. Don't hide your ear, one man translates it, regarding my relief. This is what he says, the content. It's the picture of a person, if God were to do this, but he doesn't, putting his hand over his ear where you can't even see the ear. He's saying, don't do this, Lord. See, prayer is often compared to spiritual breathing. The word for plea here in Hebrew is actually the idea of spiritual breathing. Plea, he says, Lord, this is my plea. Matthew Henry said, in prayer we breathe towards God, we breathe after God. So he prays, do not close your ear, Lord. He asks not only for acknowledgement in his petition to be heard, but God to respond to it. And then finally, there is courage that God gives through the presence of God and through the promises of God. If you look at verse 57, you drew near. See the presence of God. You drew near on the day I called you. This is what he reminds the people of God. James 4 says, we read earlier, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And Jeremiah remembers that and tells the people, this is what happened when I called out from the pit. God drew near to me with His courage, with His presence and support. And in this case, the help was especially given through God's Word, as it very often is. And this is the promises of God. What did God say? And this is where God speaks. The only time we've heard His verbal voice. And He said to me, do not fear. People have often said, we speak to God in prayer, don't we? But God speaks to us in His Word. And so we have the first time God speaks in Lamentations, and it's in response to Jeremiah's cry. If you notice there, in verse 56, what did Jeremiah say? Don't hide your ear. And God answers. God said, do not fear. Right, this man said, when Jeremiah had spoken what he thought were his last words, God spoke the only directly divine words recorded in Lamentations. But they were the only ones Jeremiah needed to hear. And ultimately, this, in that sense, the only ones we need right now. The Lord always gets the last word. And see, as one man said, this is probably God speaking to him through His Word, through the promises of the past, applying it to the present. Someone said, Jeremiah is probably not claiming here more direct revelation like he received in Lamentations or in the book of Jeremiah, but that through the Holy Spirit, the Lord had made the words of Scripture real in his situation back in what he faced, applying it to his experience. As the promises of the Bible had been spoken to him in the past, this is what Jeremiah wants them to see, God would now do that for them as they called out to God in the present situation. Someone said this refers to the actions of the Holy Spirit in bringing before a Christian a part of God's Word and impressing that reality on our hearts and on our minds. And folks, this is why we get in the Word, don't we? Because as we meditate on the Word, as we look to the Lord in prayer, He'll bring these things to our hearts. David said in Psalm 119, in my heart, Lord, I have hidden Your Word. God speaks to us as we seek Him in His Word to guide us in the challenges we face, and He will reassure us as He did Jeremiah. As we draw near to Him and seek Him and look to His Word, He'll remind us He's with us, that He'll give us what we need to face whatever challenges are there. And this is often how God works. We cry out to Him, and while He may not change things right away, He reassures us as we pray, as we pursue Him. Brooks said, God's people measure the power of God not by the limits of our minds, but as we rely on Him, as we trust in Him. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is on my side. What can man, therefore, do to me? So through prayer, we rely on God and we look to His Word and we find He'll give us what we need. He's able to do above and beyond, Ephesians 3 says, what we ask or what we think. And then in verse 58, we see that we've got to remember the Lord's faithfulness. If you look there, the second truth about prayer in the pit that encourages us to turn to God in the trials and the hardest times focuses on remembering God's faithfulness in the trial. Look at what he says there. Oh Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. So we can be sure in the hardest times God's going to be with the Christian. Even when we don't sense His presence at times or understand what He's doing, He's faithful. Someone said, not only do we plead with God in prayer, we're assured that God delights in the lives of His people. It's a famous story, I'm sure you've heard, about a man who dreamed he was at the end of his life. He saw his life as it was, a walk on the beach with Jesus. And as he looked back over his life, he saw two sets of footprints in the sand along most of the way, one belonging to him in the dream and the other to Jesus. But he noticed that many of the times in his path of his life, there was only one footprint set of footprints of sand. And he noticed that that would often happen, only one set of footprints in the hardest, saddest times in his life. And in the dream, it bothered him, and he questioned the Lord. And he said, Lord, you said you would never leave me. You would never forsake me if I decided to follow you. You'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed during the hardest times in my life, it seems there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand that. When I need you the most, Lord, how is it you seem to have left me? Jesus said to him, my son, I want you to know that I love you. I'll never leave you. My promises are true. But look again at those footprints. During your hardest times of trouble, the footprints you actually saw were mine because I was carrying you all the way. And I believe that's what Jeremiah discovered, and he wants them to see in Lamentations. He wants the people to see, though they turned away from sin as we often do, and God had to discipline them, as terrible as that was, and they deserved it, God's love never changed. His steadfast love is unending. His mercies are new every morning. And the truth was, God was the one who was actually carrying them all the way. So, recalling the steadfast love of the Lord and repenting of sin was important. Returning back to the Lord's ways, praying as they were in this pit. The only way of hope was to do that. But that was because God was with them. Because God actually never forsook them. He carried them all the way through. And that's why they had to turn to Him. He remembered the Lord's faithfulness. And that's why they had to call out to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah wants them to see, I believe, in verse 58. The Lord was the one who took them through the hardest times. The Lord was the one who never changed, never failed. And as Jeremiah had prayed in the past, he saw that. He wants them to see that now. He remembered the Lord's unending faithfulness. Not only did he remember and show them how God answers prayer, but that God is the one who is with us. God is the one who redeems our lives, restores our lives. He recounts that time after when he called to God, God answered and God restored him and God was faithful. And that was to encourage them in the present to turn back to God, to call out from the pit. Jeremiah says, Lord, you redeemed my life. You came with deliverance. You came and changed my life in a much greater way, but similar to the way, you know, the story of Ruth. That Boaz redeemed and did this for Ruth and Naomi, changing their life. He's saying, God, I can look back and I can see how you have restored my life over and over. You've made life possible for me again over and over. And of course, that points to the ultimate redemption that we have through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God delivers us in the ways when it seems like our life all is lost. But God works something out of nothing. We call on Him, and He does that. But the point is, get this. He looks back, recalling this, and He wants the people to do that as they pray. Look back. He said, you're to look up in reliance as we pray from the pit, but you're also to look back with rejoicing and thankfulness and reassurance of what God has done. And that's one of the things we're called to do as God's people, aren't we? To see how God has answered our prayers, as Jeremiah saw that, and how God will prove Himself over and over to be faithful as He already has in the past. Philippians 4 says what? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, bring your request. How? With thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? But what does 1 Thessalonians say? We're to give thanks to God in all circumstances. That's God's will in Christ. It's hard sometimes, but even in the pits, can't we always find something to be thankful to God for? So when Jeremiah says the Lord took up his case, he's saying he looked back and saw how God spared him. And God specifically focused on delivering him and restoring him. That's the way God works. And he said, I'm thankful for this. God redeemed my life. I read a true story about a pastor in London by the name of Holden. No relation to the car, I don't think. But he purchased two tickets for the maiden voyage of a new ship that everybody was talking about back then. And, of course, it was the Titanic. But he was unable to go because his wife got sick and they had to cancel. And they reflected back later, after the ship had sunk and people had died, how God had spared their life. God in His providence and sovereignty had done that. And he framed those tickets and put it in his office, and he put a sign that said, to the testimony, to the love of God. And he would tell that story, how God had spared their lives and redeemed them. But on one occasion, he was sharing that story, this pastor, and this man spoke up. He said, well, I actually had a friend who did sail on the Titanic, and he was an evangelist from Glasgow named Harper. He was on his way to preach the gospel in America, but he died in the water. And he said, Mr. Holden, tell me that how that's a testimony to the love of God. He said, you should have wrote this, testimony to the sovereignty of God. Because some things are a mystery. He said, these were two great servants of God, Harper and Holden. The love of God was exactly working in both, but His sovereign will was one to go home early and the other to stay and serve on the earth.
Let me ask you, are you grateful for God's redeeming love in your life? Am I, that we're still here? We don't understand sometimes why. Why did this person go? Why are we still here? But God's redeeming love is seen in our lives so often, isn't it? We remember God's faithfulness as we pray. And that leads me to verse 59, 63. That's refocus on the Lord with focus. Refocus with focus. This is the third truth we see here about prayer in the pit that encourages us to turn to God in times of trial. The need to refocus on the Lord with focus is seen in part here, if you see this, because of the shift from verse 58 to 59. Because now it seems Jeremiah is emphasizing more of the present based on his past experience. He's joining with them, applying it to his own problem, but to their situation, how he called out to the Lord. And especially how he did that when enemies were against him. Golden Gate said this account of the Lord answering prayer becomes part of the background of their renewed prayer at the end of the chapter. We learn that the Lord not only answers prayer and redeems our lives, so we look up to him and we look back in rejoicing. We also understand here how the Lord knows all things. He sees all we're going through. That's at the heart of why we turn to him. And if you remember back in chapter 1, Jerusalem had said, "The Lord is righteous." The woman said that. Jeremiah in chapter 3 said, "The Lord is not unjust." He sees those injustices. He's aware. He doesn't approve. But now Jeremiah calls out. He said, "I did this, and I'm encouraging you now to call out in this pit with these enemies attacking you, with their metaphorical stones coming at you as they scheme against you." But here's what we're reminded of, folks, today. As we pray to our God from the pits, we pray to a God who's not only all-loving, who redeems us, who's all-powerful, but he knows all things. He hears all things. He sees all. And that's the movement here. Jeremiah says, "Lord, you see, so judge my case." Did you see that? He's saying, "Lord, here's more of what you need to see of what I was going through, drawing attention to that and my need for you to answer, God." Someone put it this way, "Lord, exercise justice with respect to my justice." Why? Because God, you alone know the situation like no one else in the universe. You see it all. You know what I'm facing. And so I know I can trust you as I look to you to act righteously, perfectly, because you know all, you see all. And so Jeremiah could encourage them, as it does us, to pray to God in our pain and pits, because God is the God who knows everything we're going through. Nothing escapes his vision. Verse 50 or 60, "You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me." Lord, the Lord not only sees perfectly, but look here, verse 61, he hears perfectly as well. "You've heard their reproach, O Lord. All their schemes against me." Wouldn't you agree as you apply this to today? Some of the hardest, most discouraging things in the pits of life is when we feel like, even though it's not true, but we feel no one's aware, no one cares. We can sometimes feel in those times as if people just push us further into the pit. When we need their help, we struggle with our sin. We fall further into the pit on our own. But we just receive more and more attack and hurt. And we feel no one's listening. The noise is so great. We feel no one cares. And that's what Jeremiah felt. And he knew they were feeling. The enemies were planning against them, plotting against them, talking behind their backs, consistently, creatively. Jeremiah uses in Hebrew what's called a merism here, meaning it covered all the time, from their sitting down to their rising up. And he says it was like they were, these enemies, they were humming a song that had me as the central part of the song. Their mocking song. Their taunting song. Have you ever been with people like that? They're consumed with your struggles, it seems like. Your sins even. Your pain. Playing the tune of your troubles all the time. Jeremiah said, "I felt that." He felt like no one knew at times because of all the noise, but the reality was God knew everything. He was not unaware. God heard, he saw, and therefore Jeremiah sought God to act.
There are times when it can seem like God's forgotten us, but the reality is it's not true. And how did Jeremiah know that heaven wasn't indifferent? Because he prayed from the pit. The Lord sees the wrong done to his people. And you know, in our afflictions, if we're God's people, he feels our afflictions. They're his afflictions. And the Lord's with us. And ultimately, that mocking song, that taunting song, as one man said, when it's against God's people, it's against God. It's a song about God. Jeremiah saying, I prayed and said, Lord, do you see that they're singing a song of taunting against you, Lord? And the gospel reminds us, you know what? God is righteous, yes. He judges sin, yes. But he understands because he came in Jesus Christ to face the injustices of this world and to take the wrath of God for sin against him. And he overcame that. And that's why we refocus in prayer. Because it's easy in the face of trials to jump to conclusions, to grumble and think the Lord has left us. But we refocus. The way of the Lord, as Isaiah 40 said, is not hidden. Our ways are not hidden from the Lord. Our complaints are not hidden from God. And finally, briefly, verse 64, reflect on the Lord as we go to the future. The final truth we see here in verse 64 to 66 is we reflect on God. There's faith in the pit, God's faithfulness in the pit, there's refocus in the pit, and there is the focus on the future in the pit. We rely, we remember, we refocus, but we reflect. And we see this is where he closes chapter 3 in verses 64 to 66. He says, repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. What's the lesson we learn here? God's our vindicator. He's the one we trust in to bring justice according to his righteousness and character, not based on who we are or what we've done or not done. He hears, he redeems, he sees, he knows, and he brings justice based on who he is. But we're to reflect on that as we anticipate the future, what God will do. Didn't Jesus, you say, pray for your enemies? Yes, he did, of course. Our desire is that God pursue our enemies until he catches them with his grace, that they will turn from sin in repentance and trust in Christ to be saved. We don't have hatred, of course, in any way, or revenge in our hearts. But we also know and we desire, if we're Christians, for God to be honored. That people who obstinately, continuously reject his name be brought to one day to God's justice. If they don't come to faith in Christ, that God bring them to justice. We know God is faithful to do this. We look to the Lord. The Lord is righteous. And we call out to him, knowing he's faithful, knowing he sees all, knowing he will act for his glory. And we pray for people to come to Christ as we do this. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you give us your word, Lord, to strengthen us, Lord, in our trials. And Lord, in this text, Lord, to see how we pray, Lord, in the pit of life, Lord, in the hardest times, how we encourage one another in the trials of life to turn to you. Lord, how you help us to repent. We have to rely on you. We remember that you're faithful, Lord. We refocus, Lord, as we're in difficulties, Lord, to see what you're doing, Lord, and to know you hear and see. And Lord God, we reflect as we look to the future. We know you're in control. We know you are sovereign. We know you're all-powerful. We know you are just. We pray for people, Lord, around us, Lord, that even seek to hurt us and attack the name of God, that they'll come to Christ. But Lord, we pray that your name will be honored, Lord. We trust that that will happen, Lord. As we're in these difficulties, Lord, we pray you'll empower us, Lord, as we look to your character and learn who you are and lean on your great love and faithfulness that never changes, that we know in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in the precious and mighty Savior of Jesus, name of Jesus. Amen.